Welcome to the second Sunday of Advent. It is the Sunday when we hear that God is on the move. We see how new life and momentum are present in the most unexpected places. We watch as that old stump sends up a volunteer right out of the ground. A shoot pops up, tender and brave. It grows strong into a branch, for it is connected to the roots of God's chosen people. And there is a vision of the one who grows up out of those roots, one who will go about setting the world right, not in small ways that make the world a slightly better place. No. Instead, we hear of the Messiah who repairs creation according to a stunning vision of peace. Out of Jesse's line came King David. But David wasn't the one who set this world right. Yes, he had a great kingdom, but it wasn't great for everyone. Not for Bathsheba, and certainly not for Uriah. Isaiah's prophecy promises more than David could deliver. The one who will bring a new world order where violence is replaced by a world where all live in harmony, in peace. This vision is imagined while God's people were still in exile. After it went horribly wrong, God's people still imagine hope. In our in-between time of Advent, we are invited to meditate on the peaceable kingdom and set our minds toward the world that is to come. It's a refreshing place to pause and get a little distance from impeachment hearings and holiday insanity. As people of faith, we put our hope in the world that isn't here yet. And while we are very much grounded in the present, we trust that God's love is working its purposes out and unfolding as the world will stretch and bend and ultimately be transformed into something like the peaceable kingdom. So our task is to get ready and to be open to change when we are called. The gospel says to bear fruit worthy of repentance, something useful to ponder in this holy season. Over the Thanksgiving weekend, I had an opportunity to catch up on podcasts in the car. I heard an eye-opening explanation of how to convey emotional intelligence in text messages. I'm so sorry, millennials. I'm not angry with you, and I will do better in the future. Who knew that I sound more positive when I use exclamation points? Lots of them. And I listened to a Freakonomics podcast about how to change your mind. It turns out that changing one's mind is not all that easy to do. And changing other people's minds, well, that's even more challenging. After all, to change your mind, you have to admit that you were wrong and then endure the social consequences that go along with that. Convincing someone else to admit that they were wrong is almost impossible. But the readings for this second Sunday of Advent, they call us to change our minds. In the gospel, we do not have a vision of the future suitable for Christmas cards like we do in Isaiah. Go with Isaiah if you're looking for a Christmas card cover. Instead, in the gospel, we have something that's more like the abominable snow monster in the story of Rudolph, a disruptor who wants our attention. John the Baptist is in the wilderness calling people to repent of their sins. Where is the baby who leapt in his mother's womb when his mom's cousin Mary came for a visit pregnant with the Christ child? Not here. John's all grown up now, preaching on the need for urgent and immediate change. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the tree, you brood of vipers. John the Baptist's message does not have a single smiley emoji in it, and he's typing in all caps. We know that one of John the Baptist's callings is to prepare the way for the one who is to come, for the Messiah. And John does this by calling folks out and telling them to repent. The Greek word for repentance has to do with change. And John is happy to provide the external stimuli needed to convince us that changing our minds is necessary. With his locusts and his wild honey, with his camel hair coat, he is a sight to behold. And his job is to prepare, not only in ancient times, but also to call us to prepare in our own lives. He wants us to produce the fruit worthy of repentance. But how? How are we being called to change our minds? What if we start with those small things that we already know are wrong? And I don't want to limit you here, but the call is to make a straight path, not to mow down the field with this repentance. We're not going to try to fix all the things that we know are wrong in this world all at once, because then we would just be paralyzed. So we're going to keep what Nadia Boltz-Weber said in mind and focus on the important thing at the beginning, not everything, but that important thing. How about we change our mind about that? So what does fruit worthy for repentance look like for you today? I can't answer that question. But I can point to the vision in Isaiah and promise that the world that God imagines sets everything right. So that one thing that you know is wrong, but haven't changed your mind to do something about it yet, well, God's already imagined it's set right. And so maybe you're ready now to do it. John the Baptist explains what will happen next if we really do. When he talks about the baptism that he's offering, the baptism of water that washes away sin, he promises that there is another baptism on the way. I think that the language can be a barrier here for us, but the concept makes sense if we can get there. John says that the one who is to come will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that sounds kind of scary, but I hope to convince you that it's a dazzling sort of scary, not terrifying scary. The baptism that we are preparing for is the one that does more than wash away our broken ways of being in this world. It is a baptism that makes us into that new creation, a baptism that purifies us, giving us clarity and the ability to form new ways of being. And there is incredible hope in this vision, where the parts of us that are damaged and cause harm are sifted out from our best selves, and what is made in God's own image shines through. John is pointing to this future. The repentance makes way for this newness to come about in us. From the looks of it, we're just a stump left over from what was once a majestic tree. But that's not how God's story works. God knows that there is life in the roots, and out of death comes new life. God is aware of what happens in the darkness of this season, and imagines an abundant life with us still. So let us clear the way in our lives to watch for God's all-encompassing vision of shalom emerge. May it be so.